So the question we get into this morning in 1 Timothy is, what is the right use of the law? What is the right use of the law? And let's read 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. In our ESV, it's one very long sentence, but three verses. We'll read these together, and or four verses, let's put it that way. And let's read these, and then we'll make some observations from it. It says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. What is the right use of the law? In the church at Ephesus, there were people that were teaching, and they were teaching about myths and different things, and they were not teaching good doctrine, and they were falling away from the gospel. And so Paul gives this proper use of the law. What is the right use of the law? And this morning I want you to understand that the right use of the law is to expose behavior that does not reflect God's character as displayed in the gospel. The right use of the law is to expose behavior that does not reflect God's character as displayed in the gospel. There's three things that we can know from this passage. The first one is, we know that the law is good when used according to God's purposes. He says there in verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. We know that the law is good when used according to God's purposes, but what is Paul referring to when he says the law? There are several different ways that the law gets used in the New Testament, and I think it'd be a good time to review this as a church as we come to this passage. First of all, the law can refer to the old covenant with Israel at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The old covenant was made obsolete by the new covenant in Christ. Okay, so sometimes when we read in the Bible it talks about the law, it's talking about the old covenant or the Old Testament, if you will. And then that was given at Mount Sinai. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Because the old covenant was made obsolete by the new covenant in Christ. But there's some important observations that we can make in this passage about the law itself when we think about Ten Commandments and the rules associated with it. Hebrews 8, we're picking up in verse 6. It says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and he's quoting from Jeremiah 31:31-34, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now that ends the quote in Jeremiah, and then the author of Hebrews picks back up, and he says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old, and growing old is ready to vanish away. And I think he's speaking there a lot about the temple services, because in the book of Hebrews, some of the Jewish people were wanting to go back to temple sacrifice. But I want you to note there in Hebrews 8:10, there's not a new law given, but a new heart to receive the law. Stone tablets represent a law that is external to us. And our hearts are described as stony hearts that cannot internalize the law. But the new covenant promises a new heart that can receive the new law, or can receive the law internally. So the Spirit of God regenerates our hearts and minds to be able to receive God's law with the power to obey it through His Holy Spirit. So it's not as though the law changed, which is important for us, because the law is good. But the law must be used according to God's purposes. The new covenant, which gives believers a new heart, makes the old covenant obsolete. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have that new heart that can receive God's Holy Spirit, who wrote the law, so that we can internalize and love God's ways. And I would say to you this morning that Jesus Christ came and He kept that Old Testament law to the T. He had complete, perfect obedience to it. And then He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So He was totally righteous, and then He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. So He paid for our sins, and then He was resurrected to be with God, so that if we place our faith in Him as our Lord and Savior, then our sins are forgiven by His death, and His righteousness becomes ours, and we rely on His righteousness. But He indwells us with the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I urge you today, repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's your only hope of eternity in heaven. So we see that the Old Covenant, the law, can refer to the Old Covenant in the Scriptures. It can also refer to the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. We hear Jesus refer to the Old Testament as the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. So in that case, the Law refers to Genesis through Deuteronomy, from creation to the death of Moses. These books contain much more than laws. There's much narrative story that is given to instruct Christians. You've heard it said the Bible was not written to you, but it was written for you. We get that in 1 Corinthians 10:11, where Paul writes, he says, and he's just recounted several stories of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." In other words, we can read those Old Testament stories and we can learn a lot about how the character of God, and we can learn about how to follow Him and how things go when we don't follow Him. So those are for our good. So much of the law, when we think of the first five books of the Bible, has been retained. And so we're going to just real quickly breeze through a few things. The law was either retained, some of it was retired, and some of it's been retooled. Okay, so retained, retired, or retooled. Some of the law speaks of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. We can think of those portions of the Old Testament as retired. They find their fulfillment in Christ, who is the true temple, the true Israel, the one who gave Himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Another portion of the Old Testament speaks of food laws and clothing woven with mixed types of fabric. These have also been retired from Jesus. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus said to them, and they're talking about being defiled by things that they put in their body or the way they dress, that type of thing. And He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" And then one of my favorite portions of the Bible, "Thus He declared all foods clean." Right? And that's going to come into play later on in 1 Timothy. Right? So just knock that one away. But instead of diet and clothing distinguishing God's people from others, it is the fruit of the Spirit and our love for one another that should distinguish us to the world. So some laws have been retired. Other laws have been retooled, such as the Sabbath. Christians gather on the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. It's the day that Christ was resurrected from the grave. It's, if you will, Christ crucified on a Friday and accomplished the payment for our sins and then rested on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. He rested from his work of salvation, and then he was resurrected on Sunday, the first day of the week. And so Christians don't celebrate the Sabbath. We celebrate on Sunday. We gather on Sundays. So there's a retooling of the Sabbath. Sabbath laws do not bind Christians. However, we are expected to gather on Sundays. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." We're to have a priority on God in our lives, and that priority begins gathering with the believers on Sundays. Now, whether to cease from work, as the Jews did, is up to the conscience of each believer. I mean, you can imagine as Jewish Christians became a part of the faith, followed Jesus Christ, and they're like, "Oh, it's okay for you to work on the Sabbath." And they're like, "Do you know my dad?" Right? I mean, we weren't allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. And it's just their conscience won't allow them to work on the Sabbath. Well, Paul in Romans 14:5 says that's up to the individual conscience of the believer. He says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike," probably referring to the Gentiles. "Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." So put a priority on coming to church on Sunday, but if then you want to go home and mow your lawn, and you don't have any problems with that, yeah, it's okay, all right? So sometimes the law refers to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and those different laws that we find in there are either retained, retired, or retooled. Sometimes the law refers to the entire Old Testament, such as when Paul quotes a psalm in Romans 3:10 or a prophetic book in 1 Corinthians 14:21. So Paul sometimes plays loose with the word the law. He just uses it to refer to the entire Old Testament. But finally, sometimes the law refers to rules, which are summarized by the Ten Commandments. This is what Paul is referring to in our passage today. So we know that the law, as summarized by the Ten Commandments, is good when used according to God's purposes. The right use of the law is to expose behavior that does not reflect God's character as displayed in the gospel, which leads us to the next thing that we know. We know that the law is meant for those who reject sound doctrine. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, "Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." As the gospel was spreading around the world, people were encountering a God that they never heard of. They had not been raised with any right concept of the Lord and His character. They misunderstood what true righteousness looked like. So the law is laid down for the lawless and the disobedient. And I've given you a list there of the Ten Commandments that you can find in this passage. But we have sort of very extreme things. You know, honoring your parents. I never hit my father or mother. But that's, you know, that's a great way to dishonor them, right? Is to hit them. Murdering. Then adultery. It's the sexually immoral, and it also includes homosexuality. You know, our nation is now promoting and celebrating Pride Month this month. And beloved, it's wrong. God says it's wrong. It doesn't mean we hate people or fear them. We're not homophobic. We're just against the practice of homosexuality. God is, therefore we must be as well. But not just homosexuality, sexual immorality, fornication, sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, all those different things we are against. When it talks about enslavers, it's talking about kidnapping a person and putting them into slavery, like happened in the United States of America. Horrible crime, a sin that our nation still feels the effects of to our day. And then no false witnessing. Now, coveting is not mentioned in this list, but in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, we're going to be warned not to desire to be rich. So all these are covered in our passage here, or in this book of 1 Timothy. The right use of the law is to expose behavior that does not reflect God's character as displayed in the gospel. Paul continues his list with this kind of et cetera statement when he says, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So in the letter of 1 Timothy, we have the gospel and we also have sound doctrine. And so what Paul appears to be distinguishing is there is the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection and salvation through faith alone and Christ alone. But then we have right doctrine, which is teaching based upon the gospel. And this leads us to the final thing that we can know in 1 Timothy, starting there at the end of verse 10, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So we know God's purpose is the gospel. As I said last week, the gospel is the family business. And we are, from the summary of 1 Timothy, we're in a family feud with Satan and his offspring, those who are his children in this world, as far as those who act like him, right? They're not his literal offspring, they're spiritual offspring. God's purpose is the gospel. We're in this family feud. The gospel is the family business. It's what we are to be about. There are three things we can note about the gospel from this passage. The gospel is from which we get sound doctrine that reflects God's character. God's purpose is the gospel, and his glory is his character. Look on your handout there, Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. Exodus 33, 18 and 19. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Or, if you will, his reputation is what he's going to proclaim when he passes by. If you scoot on over to Exodus 34, 5 through 7, because he tells Moses, you can't see my face, so I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by, and then as I'm passing by, you can look at me as I'm passing on beyond, and I'm going to declare my character, my name before you. So that happens in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You see, when God was giving the Ten Commandments, he talked about those who worshiped idols and said that he would keep steadfast love for thousands who loved him and kept his commandments, but then he would not clear the guilty of those who worshiped idols because they hate him. And we pull that in from Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. So the Lord gave the Ten Commandments as a reflection of his character. In Exodus 20, verse 7, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So teaching about how one should behave in God's family, sound doctrine, is based upon the gospel, which displays God's character. So we get sound doctrine from teaching that reflects God's character. That's the first thing we can note about the gospel. The next thing we note about the gospel, it is of the blessed God. It is from God. The gospel is from God. He is the source of all blessings. And the blessing of salvation through belief in the gospel is a blessing that flows from Him to us. He is the God of our salvation. And then thirdly, this gospel has been entrusted to us. Paul says, with which I have been entrusted. The gospel has been entrusted there to Paul, who in this letter is entrusting it to Timothy, who is to entrust it to faithful men who are elders and leaders of the church. Not just anybody can be a teacher in the church, and we'll see that theme repeated throughout the book of 1 Timothy. But it's our responsibility as a church to guard the gospel. Sound teaching is based on the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, who has entrusted its defense to the church. Any additions or subtractions from the gospel are not the gospel at all. The teachers in Ephesus, or any teachers in our day, who teach doctrine that is contrary to God's character are wrong and need to be corrected, or if you're listening to them online or you're reading their books or whatever, they need to be ignored. Beloved, there are churches this morning who are going to be celebrating Gay Pride Month. Those are not true churches. And we talked about last week, uncorrected, errant teaching is how good gospel preaching churches turn into false churches. And so we have to guard the teaching of the gospel. The gospel is the family business, and we know God's purpose is the gospel. Now, just like me painting with my ladder, the next time I use my ladder, I'm going to use it the right way when I'm painting. Okay? What is the right use of the law? The right use of the law is to expose behavior that does not reflect God's character as displayed in the gospel. Now, perhaps this morning God has revealed to you that you are a rebel against God. Even as we read through this list, and you consider that there's other things that Paul, he says, whatever else is contrary to the gospel. Maybe as we went through that list, you realize that you are a rebel against God. You are participating in sinful behavior that is contrary to God's character. I ask you this morning to repent and believe the gospel. And then get to know your God better so you can trust Him more with your life. Join a church where people will help you to know how to better follow Jesus. God understands, and I understand, and Christians should understand that when you become a Christian, there are things that you're doing wrong that you didn't even realize that were wrong. I mean, I can remember when I started reading the Bible, I'm just like, oh, okay, well, that's not acceptable. And then I'd read, and oh, that's not. So, and then I'd just repent and then learn not to do that, right? I remember talking to a lady back home in our family who had trusted Christ as her Savior, and she started reading her Bible. Actually, when I described it, I said, get you a Bible and start reading the Gospel of John. That's what I told her. She says, okay, well, I'll go to the bookstore and I'll get me a Bible. And then what was that other book? John? I'm like, oh, no. John's in the Bible, right? I mean, like, that's how basic it was. And then later on, talking to her after she started reading it, she said to me, I'm going to put that book in the freezer. I'm like, well, you want to put it in the freezer? She said, well, every time I read it, I just find out how much I'm doing wrong, you know? God begins a process of sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus. And I stand before you today, I'm more like Jesus than I was the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. But I'm still not completely like Jesus. God's still working on me. And He's still working on us as Christians. And He can work on you. So don't worry if you say, boy, I'm such a wicked sinner. Listen, we'll get into it later in the book. But God knows how to save sinners. Okay? He knows how to take people who are a mess and in total rebellion against Him, and turn them into image bearers of His Son. So perhaps today, you just want to there in your seat, bow your head and call out to God and ask Him to save you because of what Christ did for you. And then let us know about it. because we want to help you follow Jesus as a church. Then parents, I want to speak to you for just a minute. Because laws are teachers, right? I mean, we see that the Old Testament law is a teacher, Paul talks about, that helped bring us to a knowledge of our sin in Christ and a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. The laws are teachers, but even laws in our nation are supposed to teach right from wrong. However, our nation's laws teach some things that are contrary to God's laws. Just a few examples. Children born in the last 20 years have been taught that gay marriage is a good thing. You must teach them otherwise. Children born in the last 50 years have been taught that abortion is a good thing. You must teach them otherwise. In the last 15 years, with the advent of smartphones, pornography depicting fornication and mistreatment of people has become ubiquitous to the point that people think that behavior is normal. You must teach your children otherwise. So parents, your children are being raised in an environment that unfortunately says that evil is good and sometimes that good is evil. And we have to follow Christ. We have to look to the scriptures, and in particular these laws, the Ten Commandments, give us a good guide as to what God believes is righteous and unrighteous behavior. Let me speak to mature Christians. Let's say you've grown in the faith. Now, that's not speaking to your age, right? Like you can be a new Christian at the age of 70, so you'd be an immature believer. But someone who's been saved for some period of time and has really grown, sometimes even a young person can grow a lot in just a few years. But I want to talk to mature Christians. You must help disciple people who have grown up in homes and in a society that never reflected God's character. How are young men to know how to be godly men and husbands and fathers if they've never seen it? They've grown up in a single-parent home, and it's just been their mom. How are they to know how a dad is supposed to act? How are they to know how to treat a wife? Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to show them. That somebody is you, beloved. We cannot expect. The days are gone in our nation when there was a general, what they called the nuclear family, right? A dad and a mom and kids. Those days are gone when that's the norm. But we're still called to reach people. And when we reach them, they're not coming in to the church with this great vast knowledge and all these good examples of what a home is supposed to look like. Well, how are they supposed to get it? Well, somebody needs to tell them. They're not going to find it on YouTube. You can look up how to use your ladder properly on YouTube. But to see how a man is supposed to treat his wife, they got to learn that from somebody. They need to observe you. Invite immature Christians into your homes, into your lives. Meet them for lunch. Invest in them and help them to follow Jesus. How are young women to know how to be godly women and wives and mothers if they have never seen a good example? We've had people come through our ministry here and just with wrecked homes. And I think to myself, how does a young lady even know what to look for in a man as far as a future husband? Ladies, you've got to tell them. You've got to help them. But please do it in a loving way, right? Men and women, do it lovingly. Show the love of Christ. Mature Christians this morning, I want to challenge you to get busy in the family business by investing your life in younger people who need to see how to live out the gospel. Find them and give them your time. Love them. Love them like a son. Love them like a daughter. Speak to the younger Christians, the immature Christians. I want to challenge you to keep learning from the Bible. Some of you have come to Christ recently and you've got 1,000 questions, and I love it. I love it. you're growing in your faith. Keep learning from the Bible. You'll learn more each time you read it. You learn something new, something better. Your faith in God grows as you learn about His character. So keep learning from the Bible and from your church family. Observe people in the church. Is there a godly woman whose example you can follow? Or a godly man that you can follow his example? You will have your beliefs challenged in the workplace and in society. I want you to stand firm. God's law reveals the brokenness of this world that we live in. You are to reflect God's character. And people will hate you for it. Because people love darkness rather than light. When Christ came into this world, He loved people deeply. And He was hated and crucified. Now, all Christians, we need to be discerning. When a purported Bible teacher begins to teach as acceptable things which are contrary to God's character as revealed in the law, then you know that person is a false teacher. You also have to be warned if they're telling you that you're keeping laws in order to be righteous. Well, that's not what it's for. It says the law is not for the just, right? It's for the lawless and breakers. We're not keeping a list and following the list for our righteousness. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit as we follow Christ. When I depend upon the list, I'm not depending on the Holy Spirit. You follow me? So when somebody's teaching you, here's 10 steps to be a better Christian. Well, you take that with a grain of salt, okay? Take that with a grain of salt. Be careful. Be careful. The right use of the law is to expose behavior that does not reflect God's character as displayed in the gospel. Folks, let's be about the family business here at Faith Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the law, Father, a great teacher reflecting Your character. And so, Father, help us to use it rightly in our own lives and in the lives of others. And Father, I pray that You will work in the hearts of the people here at Faith Baptist Church, that we will share the gospel with people who need to hear it, people that are living ungodly and rebellious lives. Help us to share the gospel lovingly and boldly with them. And then, Father, when they repent and believe the gospel, Lord, help us not to be done with them, but to invest in them and to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of You and to learn how to be a godly Christian and good men and women who are following You. Lord, I pray for those who want help in learning to be better Christians. I pray that You'll guide them and direct them. Help us to be a good example to them. Help us to help them when they ask for help and invest in them. Oh, Father, we are so tempted to invest in so many silly things in this world that will not last. I pray, Father, burden our hearts to invest in people. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.